on to see what that one instrument was. That's neat. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You heard the good news in music of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins, was buried and rose again. If you don't know Him as your personal Lord and Savior and have any questions, I'll be glad to talk to you after the meeting. That's not going to come up a whole lot in this chapter, to be quite honest, except to say that the Lord intended for the message to get out into all the world, and that all people would know that His Son had died for their sins. So when you come to the gift, particularly of tongues in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Lord in the early church was making sure that the Word of God got out to all people. That's why in Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter makes the announcement, there are 120 disciples with them, according to Acts chapter 1, gathered together with the 12. And the Holy Spirit comes down at the day of Pentecost, and they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. And the Parthians and the Medes and the different people say, how is it that we hear every man in our own tongue the wonderful works of God proclaimed? Well, it was because the Holy Spirit was speaking through those different people in the languages of those people that were standing out there. Now, why then does He give the tongues, and at that time, and especially in 1 Corinthians, why is there such a stress laid on it? Well, because tongues were for a sign. He says specifically it was for a sign to the Jew, and it was a sign to the unbeliever. And the Corinthian church was hard up against the synagogue, right up against it, and the gift of tongues would have been predominant in it because the Lord was speaking to the Jewish unbelievers in the synagogue through the church. Now, the Corinthians, of course, rather than understanding what was going on, they just went crazy with it, like we do with most of the gifts, instead of being obedient to the Lord. But we will give them a little bit of slack because they didn't understand. That's why later on in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul will say, don't be babies anymore, but in malice be little kids, but in understanding be men. Because after he explains tongues to them, for them to go on doing what they're doing is malicious. See, it goes from being something I don't understand to being something malicious. This whole idea of other languages was given so that the unbeliever could hear the Word of God in their own tongue. The Corinthians misunderstood it, and they were just going on with it. No order to it, no systemized, nothing in particular. And after Paul explains to them, he says, now, if you carry on doing this now, you understand you're being malicious toward those unbelievers, and you're being malicious toward the fellow believers. So we need to understand what this is for ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 14, there are at least ten reasons why tongues were other languages. Okay? First of all, the word used for interpret. When he says, if any man speaks with tongues, let there be an interpreter present, or let him pray that he interpret. The word that he uses for this word interpret is the word dia hermeneutos. Now, you teachers will be very familiar with that word, hermeneutos, or hermeneutics. And what he is saying is that when they translate this tongue, they're going to have to translate it hermeneutically. That means that they're taking what's being said in a foreign tongue, and they're going to translate it into the native tongue, or for the purpose of people understanding what's being said, or vice versa. Why? Well, so everybody would learn, and everybody would be encouraged, and everybody would be edified. He said that is the point of this gift. It is for the edification of the body of Christ and to build them up in the faith. Now, it both would see people saved, though that was not the chief end of it, but it would also see people built up in the faith. So he tells them in verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So he says, while you're desiring spiritual gifts, do it so you can prophesy. Do it so you can share the word of God. Do it so you can tell other people about the wonderful works of God. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, this sounds super hyper spiritual, but really it's not. What he's saying is they're speaking to God, so they're not edifying people, and God don't need our edification. You understand? God didn't need to hear them speak in tongues for him to build him up. And he says, as he uses this hermeneutics, he says, as you give this exegesis and an interpretation of these tongues, I got to go back to my list. Verse 6 says, tongues does four things, okay, when it's interpreted hermeneutically. It brings revelation. It imparts knowledge. It produces prophecy. And it teaches doctrine. Now, going back to my list of the reasons why this had to be a language was, if it were just something that's spoken out of the blue in a tongue nobody can understand at all, it couldn't be interpreted hermeneutically. And secondly, if it was spoken like that, it couldn't be interpreted this way. You couldn't interpret it and bring revelation. It wouldn't come out of what was said. And what he's saying is, when you explain what is being said, this will be the result of what was said. There will be revelation, there will be knowledge, there will be prophecy, or there will be doctrine. That comes out of a known language, right? So he's saying, this will be the result of it. It's not just something that is some super spiritual experience that you're supposed to have that'll make you excited above everybody else and make you a higher Christian, because that's exactly what the Corinthians thought they were. It became a litmus test as to whether you were a super godly person or whether you were a mediocre Christian. And I know from experience, because I've lived through it, there are churches out there that you can't teach Sunday school if you don't speak in tongues. You can't do certain things in the church if you don't have a certain spiritual gift. It becomes a test as to whether you are spiritual. When we found out the truth of it is do you have charity? And now the word speak that he uses throughout this chapter is used 296 times in the New Testament. Every single time this word is used, it is a language that is known. Okay? It's speak. So when he says you speak in tongues or unknown tongues, if you have a King James, you'll notice unknown is in italics. And I imagine that some of your newer translations just translates it languages. So he says, if you speak, it's a word that is used 296 times, never in a sense of a spiritual language, unless you make it an exception in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You have to make an exception. When he describes the significance of tongues, he says, there are many voices in the world, and all of them carry a significance in verse 10. Now, he's saying these tongues are in the world, and all these tongues are significant. Whether you speak English, whether you speak French, whether you speak German, whether you speak Italian, whether you speak, you just name it. They all carry significance. And he says, so these different languages are significant. And when he describes those who speak it with no interpreter, he uses the word barbarian. Not an angelic being or nothing like that, but an earthly term that we understand. But also a term that means rude. If you're speaking in a language somebody doesn't understand, and they're talking to you in a language you don't understand, it becomes a sort of, you consider each other as kind of rude. So he says also, when he says kinds of voices up in verse 10, You know the word kind? The word, good old southern word, kin. Kin. Kindreds. That's not a term given to angels and other spiritual things. It's talking about people. These are kindred voices from different countries in the world. Now remember, what had happened at Babel? God had split up the nations into their different parts because of their sin and trying to reach heaven without Him and trying to reach heaven in spite of Him. And God splits them up into their different places and He confuses the language and it becomes Babel. Now at Pentecost, through the miracle of Pentecost, God shows the world, now I am working again. And I want you to see that what I am doing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be bringing people together in a body. And this continues in the Corinthian church too, but more so in the Corinthian church because they become a witness to the people around them as it is the Jewish people, that is. There's something else in verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen to thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? First of all, this language could be learned, even if it was given supernaturally. It could still be learned. You know what the word unlearned? Well, that's what he's saying. If there's somebody in the room that hasn't learned that language. So it was actually possible to go in and the spiritual gift of tongues being operated and somebody speaking a foreign language and you say, hey, I picked up on that. That was Spanish. And I need to study up on my Spanish. I'm going to find out what they're saying. You could actually learn these languages. So, and I'll say this too, because a lot of mistakes have been made over this verse. The seed of the unlearned, there are some churches that say, well, if you don't understand things completely yet, we got a little seat in the back you can sit in until we are satisfied with the fact that you know enough that you can be in fellowship. Well, what designates fellowship in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's trusting the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, not being in open continual sin, and you become you're part of the fellowship of the local assembly. It's not up to man's judgment. It's up to the Word of God. Anyway, actually the word unlearned is the word idiotes. We get the word idiot from it. That means a person who hadn't learned something, okay? So don't feel bad if somebody calls you that. It just means you ain't learned that particular thing yet. Okay? So it was to be done by two or by three, and that by course or by share. In other words, the interpreter was to be allowed time to keep up. So a person, I've experienced this in a sense, in a practical way, not that it's a spiritual gift, but a brother, I went to Mexico to preach the gospel, and I had an interpreter. Now this guy was an expert. He does it for a living. And he's interpreting everything I'm saying as I go along. Well, I get to the place that I say, and he run like a scalded dog. Right? And he just gives me this blank look. And I look back at him, and he looked at me, and I said, oh, he said, we don't have nothing for that. So, see, when somebody was going along speaking in tongues and somebody was interpreting, sometimes you come along at a space, and he says, if there is somebody speaking and it is shown to somebody that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, right? So this person is speaking, and somebody sitting by suddenly realizes, hey, he left something out that's important. The guy who's speaking initially stops. This gentleman fills in that empty spot of clarification, and then he continues speaking. And the interpreter, of course, interprets as it goes along. It's a very orderly thing. I can remember one time in a church I used to go to, we had a visiting evangelist, and we were getting on, you know. We was having a meeting. You know, what we was having church. That's what they call it, having church. And the fellow's wife was flipping her head back and forth and hitting everybody in the face with her hair. And, of course, we was all running the aisles or something. And his youngin was running around flipping the lights on and off. And he hollers, "You can't keep order while the Holy Ghost is moving. God is not the author of confusion, but of order, as it is in all the churches." I went and handed my key in. When my experience conflicts directly with the Word of God, then my experience has to go. Now, I want y'all to know that is not easy. And I understand I cannot argue with your experience, and I don't desire to. Because it was a real experience. I have no doubt if you've had these experiences that you've had experiences. But all I ask is that you look at the Word of God and see if my experience lines up with what the Bible says. Okay? And not just what I think the Bible says or what I assume the Bible says. You've got to remember, we live in a culture that has accepted a lot of things about tongues that may or may not be in the Bible at all. So I have to bring every thought in submission to Christ, everything into submission of what the Word of God has said. So, in verse 32 and 33, again, contrary to popular thought nowadays, he says, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." There's this attitude today with what's called tongues is, "I can't control it." Well, he says directly there that you can. If it were the gift of tongues, you could control it. And I've always thought it strange, too. Why is it that when it comes to this particular gift, all rules are out the window? But if I did that with my teaching or preaching the gospel, you wouldn't listen to me for 2 minutes. And rightly so. And why is it, folks, there's lots of reasons that we need to pay attention to what the Scripture says on these things. So what was it given for? In other words, what were tongues for? First of all, we covered several of them in verse 6, knowledge, prophecy, and doctrine. Tongues actually brought out prophecy, doctrine, and knowledge. It was for the edifying of the church, verse 12. He says, "Even so, for as much as you are zealous for spiritual gifts, or of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying or edification of the church. It was never given that I might do it just to be doing it. It was never given so that the church, whole church, could run around doing it in a church meeting, a meeting of the church. This was never the order that was given on tongues. It was given to build up the body of Christ with knowledge, with prophecy, or with doctrine." Very specific, isn't it? It's not emotionalism. And it's not mysticism. Okay? So, just for consideration on this. Now, this is me, okay? Wouldn't it be redundant for God to give a gift where somebody says something that nobody can understand just so somebody can come along and say it in English anyway? You ever thought of that? It would be redundant. God's gifts have purposes. They have set goals. They're meant to build up the body of Christ. So, how were they being used or to be used? They were to be used in verse 13. "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue," or a tongue, language, "pray that he may interpret." They had to do it with the understanding. Even if a person had that gift, what good was it? How would it build up the body of Christ if he couldn't interpret it? Or somebody else couldn't interpret it. So, how else was it to be done? Verse 27. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. It was to be done in order. And according to verse 28 and 32, it was under the power of the speaker. Look at verse 28. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Well, ain't that contrary to what most of us have heard about this particular gift? That you usually hear, I can't control it. The Bible says it was controllable. He said, let them keep silence in the church. I don't know of anybody that runs around on the street and just all of a sudden breaks out in Bible teaching when they're going to Walmart. You know, why do we apply things to tongues that are not applied to any other gift? Or why don't we apply things to this gift that we don't apply to any other gift? Gifts are gifts, and they operate the way God designed them. So, why were they given? Okay, we had what were they for? How were they used? What were they? But why were they given? Why would God give the gift of tongues? It was a sign for the unbeliever, according to Acts 14:21 and 22, and Acts 18:1 and 8. All the unbelievers heard these people talk the wonderful works of God in their languages. And remember this, as you go through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and you see miracles and signs and wonders proving He's the Son of God, He dies and He's resurrected. Now we have a real problem. The world thinks you've got a dead Savior. And God is now going to tell the world through His church, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He's going to make that initial announcement. And He does it through signs and wonders and tongues and gifts. He initializes it. Now, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet, he doesn't say, this is what Joel said. He says, this is that. In other words, this is like that, or this is part of that, or this is a sampling of that. Because the tongues were given for the unbelieving Jew in particular, I think it's going to come back, because as Peter states this, he says, and when the moon turns to blood on that great and notable day, folks, the moon didn't turn to blood in Acts chapter 2. When's it going to turn to blood? In the tribulation, when God begins to deal with His people again, according to Romans 9, 10, and 11. I think that's when you'll see a resurgence, if there's ever a resurgence of the gift of tongues. That's why Peter stated it as he did. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that this always gets under people's skin. Paul says here, the Spirit of God says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted to them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, verse 34. It almost seems like the apostles coming out of the blue with that. We've been talking about tongues the whole chapter, and suddenly you get this, let your women keep... But notice what's similar. As also saith the law. Because he quotes the law when he tells about tongues, and he says, as it is written, with men of other lips will I speak to this people, yet for all that they will not hear me. And very specifically quoting from Isaiah, very specifically saying, just as they rejected the living Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to reject the message that the church gives, and they are going to reject Him again. But it's not for a lack of trying. And he takes up this idea of confusion in the church. Well, evidently, both these things can be very confusing. And he ties them together because the law is involved in it. So they were to be used as a sign to the unbeliever. They would be used to interpret the many languages of the early Christians who would have less ways to communicate this new message. especially early on. Think about it. You've got these Christians from every area of the world. They've suddenly heard the message of the gospel, and now you've suddenly got this problem of language everywhere. It just makes sense that the Lord would have this gift around early on. As I mentioned earlier, according to Acts 1:4-15, there were 120 disciples gathered at Pentecost, and whenever they spoke with other tongues, I think there were 120 people. There weren't even 120 languages in the area, so they had it covered. So everybody heard it in their own tongue. And they said, this is an amazing thing. These people are ignorant, unlearned, because it was a spiritual gift. Now remember, the ministry of the Lord had been localized in Judea and Galilee, in Judah, right? It wasn't like he had went out into all the world and told everybody who he was and everybody knew. No, this message was spreading out to all kinds of foreigners and in all kinds of languages. And now they needed to know exactly what the message was until the completion of the Word of God. See, they didn't have the whole Bible in front of them like we have today. And they needed these gifts to be in operation to bring the message to them for them to understand. So it was an introductory sign to the lost, also the verification of the gospel. In Acts 2, it's for the Jews. It happens with the Jews. In Acts chapter 10, it happens in Cornelius' house. In Acts chapter 19, it happens to the disciples of John the Baptist. Okay, now why does it happen at these times and to these people? Well, it's a confirmation. Remember, he said the gospel is going to go out in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the other parts of the earth. As he goes out and he deals with these new groups of people, and the Holy Spirit comes on each of those groups as a witness and verifiable witness that God is moving out into the world. And sometimes he will give the gift of tongues as an evidence. And it wouldn't be surprising in a Gentile household that you'd need one. It was given for the other people's benefit. We don't see that a lot today, do we? People that claim to speak in tongues, is it for anybody else's benefit? Really? I find that it's normally a control mechanism. And that the people in control want to control with that. Now, he says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but unto God. And no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So there's not a person present, in verse 2, to understand the tongue spoken. No man understands him. He speaks in the Spirit. Now what does that mean? It's a gift sourced by the Spirit of God. He could not do it without the Holy Spirit. Not that he has entered into some mystical spiritual state, but that he absolutely could not do it without the Holy Spirit doing it through him, because it's a gift of the Spirit. He speaks mysteries. They're mysteries because nobody can understand it. It'll be a mystery. It'll remain a mystery. Whatever he said is a mystery to him. Thayer's definition is hidden or secret thing, not obvious to the understanding. Vine says that which, being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, can only be known by divine revelation. This gift had to have an interpreter. In verse 3, he says, he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. So now the benefit of prophecy and its contrast with it, uninterpreted tongues. Edification, that's building up. Exhortation, that's lifting up. Comfort, that's bearing up. Now I'll tell you what. I'd rather have those three than you telling me something I can't understand. May God help us to lift each other up, to bear each other up, to build each other up. as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You do it with words. And he's covering tongues and prophecy and knowledge and things we express in words. We do it with deeds. But he speaks, he says in verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. The contrast is plain. To speak in an uninterpreted tongue builds up the self, but it doesn't build up the other. And God intends it for building up of others. In other words, a gift can actually be abused. I would that you all spoke with tongues, he said, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. He says, I wish you could all speak other languages. I wish you could do it if you had interpreters so everybody could be edified. He said, but brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what do I profit you except I speak to you by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine? It almost gets redundant, don't it? Revelation, knowledge, prophecy, doctrine. Paul points to himself and he says, if I come to you. He was instrumental in the establishment of the church at Corinth. And he expects to return according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And Paul says, when I come back, you remember when I was with you for a year and a half? He says, Corinthians, y'all, when I come back, how do you want me to come? Do you want me to come with tongues that you don't understand? Or would you rather I came with prophecy or doctrine or revelation or knowledge? Well, the obvious answer is, give us the latter. So, even things, he says, without a life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? I was sitting here listening to the music. I thought it sounded good. I thought they had it all together, right? And then I started watching everybody. I was watching the bass guitar fella, thum, thum. And I thought I heard a drum, but it was a bass guitar. And then I seen this thing. That's cool. Give the scratchy sound and the beat to it. And all this comes together in one musical thing, but it's still lifeless. It was the words they were singing that carried life. And he says, so we want it in order. Okay, verse 8. But if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? He says, look, when you come in here and you do this kind of thing, you're confusing the people. You're confusing the church. If you sound a trumpet and you're about to go to war, but you sound retreat, what's everybody going to do? They're going to be running when they ought to be going forward. Or if you sound taps, they're going to want to go to bed right in the middle of a fight. He says, you can't do that. It's designed with an intended message and an intended method, and you don't come at it haphazard. See, he says, so likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. And he applies to the use of their tongues this whole idea. Without understood, easily understood words, you're just talking to the wind. You're just blowing air. So important. And then he goes into, there's so many kind of voices and all with signification. They all have meaning. They all carry a message. He uses the word voices because we've now moved back from the instruments to people. But if I don't know what the voice is about, he's a barbarian to me and I'm a barbarian to him. It creates a barrier. Have you ever went anywhere out of the country where they spoke a different language and you're like right there in the middle of nowhere? You know, you're there. You don't know anybody. You don't know what they're saying. They don't know what you're saying. Contrary to popular belief, English is not spoken everywhere in the world. You become a barbarian to them. And it doesn't matter where you're from. I don't care how eloquent you sound over here. To them, you sound like a barbarian. They don't know what's proper English. No more than you know what's proper Spanish. Okay? It is interesting that he uses the word barbarian rather than simply foreigner or stranger, pointing to the fact that they think it's rude. Now, even so, he says, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edification of the, or edifying of the church. He's not discouraging spiritual gift, but he's seeking them to use gifts for the purpose for which they are designed, for the building up of the body of Christ. Rather than seeking the gifts for the gifts, seek gifts that you know can be used for the building up of the body of Christ. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So he says, pray you'll interpret. He says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So these people themselves could speak in a language they didn't understand and didn't know what they were saying. And they didn't even get built up in it. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Now we return to this whole idea of musical instruments, don't we? What happens when you accompany musical instruments with what you're saying? You usually end up with a song. So he says, I pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. But he wants it to have understanding. I want it to have understanding. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing you don't understand what you're saying? He says, if you're speaking in another language and there's no interpreter, how are they going to say amen to it? They can't say amen to it because they don't know what you said. They can't give their agreement. And he says, this is the problem of this disobedient use of the language. And let me say this. This is not a seat for uninitiated people. This is not a seat set apart for people that are ignorant of the language. It is a figure of speech that Paul is using, or the Spirit of God is using, to describe the person sitting by that doesn't understand the language. Don't make something out of this seat of the unlearned that it ain't. It just happens to be that the person sitting in that seat don't understand that language. Okay. Now he says, but you verily give thanks well. Yeah, you're giving thanks good in that tongue, but nobody's edified. The other people ain't edified. Now remember the Sunday school lesson from this earlier is 1 Corinthians 13. And what is the point? Love. What is the motivation? Love. What is the goal? Love. It's not about me. It's not about what I get. It's not about what I've got. It's not about what I have. It's about what I do for the people of God from the heart. So Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, which is no surprise, right? He's traveling all over the world. It's no surprise that God would have given him that gift. And God sets the gift in the church as he pleases and as it's needed. Not according to our whims, our dictates, and what we think we need. Now, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be you children, but in understanding be men. So having received the teaching, to go on doing what they were doing at the anyway is malicious. So, consider what the word says. First of all, if you see in the scripture what is being taught, then maybe we should change our minds on the ideas. Now speak to us all. We live in a culture that has accepted something that maybe, just maybe, is unbiblical altogether. And it's created a problem in the church. Now let me say, I have many dear friends that are in the Pentecostal movement. Dear Christian friends. Love them to death. I mean it. I love them. And I don't say this to hurt them, and I don't say this to try to destroy them, and I don't say this to cause strife with them. But I know if God says it's hurting you, then it's hurting you. If God says it's interfering with the growth of the church, it's interfering with the growth of the church. It's stopping the edification of the church. Don't let something we have an opinion of destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken plainly. Thank you we have it in a language that we can read it and understand it. Thank you, Father, that we're no longer desperately seeking after all these answers, but you've given us a more sure word of prophecy. Father, we thank you for everybody that's here and everybody that's in the sound of the hearing of the word here. Pray that you might help them to weigh these things, to see if they're true, and if they are true, to act upon them. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Be glad to talk to anybody that's interested. We appreciate you coming out. It's good to see so many people out, for sure.